We are continuing our series in the summer in the Psalms. Today we'll be in Psalm chapter 22. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 22. Dates carry weight. This weekend has great significance in the life of our church. This past Saturday, 9 years ago, our church experienced one of the greatest tragedies in the history of our church when one of our young members died in a car accident. Some of you might not even know this name, but many of you do. Kevin Hurtis passed away on 8/8 of 2017. My family experienced one of its greatest sorrows when my sister Becky died in a car accident 22 years ago today, on August 9th. And if you know me, you know that I'm actually terrible with dates. I remember like 6 birthdays, one of them, of course, being my wife's, the other being her brother's, which is on the same day. But in God's providence, I am preaching Psalm 22 on the 22nd anniversary of my sister's passing. Just a little over a year after my sister's death, the Lord allowed me to experience one of the greatest joys of my life, which was the birth of my firstborn son, Logan. In a world controlled by a God that is sovereign over all things, there are no accidents. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says it this way: "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." You see, the truth is no one knows exactly what the future holds for them. But what we do know is that God is always working. And when we experience good times backed up right against hard times, we can be sure that God is working all things together for our good. He's working all things together to shape us into the image of Christ. And this is the sense that we get from Psalm 22 when we look at it in the context it's placed. There seems to be a massive emotional distance between Psalm 21, Psalm 23, and Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm that rejoices in the strength of our God, and Psalm 23 is a psalm that the vast majority of us are familiar with. It's a psalm that praises the Lord for his comfort and care as a great shepherd that loves us. But right between those two psalms, there is a psalm filled with an emotional response to extreme struggle that King David is facing. But like much of Scripture, there's more going on in this text than just David's emotional prayer to God for help in his time of struggle. What I want to put forward to you today is that this passage is both history and prophecy. And we can say this because this psalm is quoted by Jesus during his crucifixion. That makes this psalm both an account of what David experienced, but as we begin to unpack this text, it overlays with what Christ experienced to be a perfect account of what he experienced and not just David. But what this means for us is that in Christ, we can claim this psalm for ourselves, both in crying out to God in our struggles and the salvation he provides. In fact, what I believe we are seeing in this psalm is the gospel according to David. And in this gospel according to David, what we're going to find is that suffering reveals our salvation. With this in your minds, I want to invite you to stand with me if you're able for reading from the Word of God, Psalm chapter 22. There's an inscription at the beginning of this psalm. It says, "Why have you forsaken me?" To the choir master, according to the dough of the dawn, a psalm of David. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you as I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening lion and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May or your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming congregation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What I believe that we're seeing here today in the first 21 verses of this chapter of Psalm 22 is that David's suffering reveals Christ's suffering. As I mentioned before, verse 1 from Psalm 22 is quoted by Jesus during his crucifixion in Matthew 27:46. We just read this particular verse. It said, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Mark records this also in his gospel in chapter 15:35. In verses 1 through 3, we see David, and by extension Christ, making a plea for God to hear him. Right before Jesus' crucifixion, just a few verses before what we read in Matthew 27, we see Jesus doing something similar. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Speaking to his disciples, he says, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What we see from this psalm and what we see from the life of Jesus is that God had one son without sin, but no son without suffering. Christ endured God's rejection out of love for us. And let me put forward to you today that there was nothing worse than Christ's suffering. Can we just stop and ponder this for a moment? We think about Christ and the physical abuse that he had to endure out of love for us, but there was actually something worse that Christ endured than the physical pain. He endured the rejection of his Father when he took upon himself our sin. There are times where we will feel like we have been rejected by God, but Jesus Christ was, in fact, rejected by God because of our sin upon him. You see, like the Passover lamb, he took upon himself the sins of the people and bore the wrath of God, experienced his rejection, all out of love for us and for ultimate glory for God. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater love than this, that Christ would lay down his life for us and take our sin and the rejection of God the Father. But what David and Jesus are showing to us is that the worst type of suffering is feeling forsaken by God. But the example that both of them set for us is that when we are suffering, we must turn to God in prayer. Maybe the easiest way to think about this is that prayer is our shield from suffering and Satan. But this passage also offers us a caution when we experience suffering. Because in our suffering, it can be easy to ascribe evil to God. David quickly turns from his plea to God for deliverance to not ascribing evil to God by confessing that God is holy. In verse 3, David simply says, "You are holy." This means that God is incapable of committing evil. And in this context, the holiness of God is a reminder of his sovereignty, meaning God is set apart from the world he governs. This means since God is holy, he is unlike anyone else in the created world he governs. And since he is holy, deliverance is certain for them. He continues to describe how God is set apart in his holiness. He paints a picture of God enthroned above his created world and is worthy of the praises that are given to him. David continues to offer praise to God by remembering his past faithfulness to those who worship him. And it almost seems that David is about to come out of his despair over the situation. But instead, in verse 6, David paints a very strong picture of himself in his current situation. He feels as if the situation has brought him so low that he no longer feels like a man. He no longer feels human, but like a worm. And it seems as if David is conflicted by God's past faithfulness and his current situation. And this condition seems to at least temporarily cause confusion and despair. But doesn't what is described here remind us of exactly what happened to Christ? Matthew 27, 39 through 44 recounts what happened to Christ. It says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocking him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." At his crucifixion, Christ was mocked on the cross by those who were the enemies of God. But David pulls us back to God and his sovereign plan even from his birth. God is the one who caused us to be born. And if there was anyone in all of history who could attribute their birth and the plan of God over their lives, it was Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says this, "And the angel answered her," this is to Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You see, Jesus Christ was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, and from the very beginning of his life, God had a specific plan for him. Let me just say to you, young people that are here today, one of the things that we see very clearly in this text is that trusting God in your life, even as a young person, can happen at a very young age. You can trust that God provides salvation and has a plan for your life. You can trust Him starting even now. You don't have to wait until you're old to begin trusting God for salvation and His plan for your life. But what David, and ultimately what Jesus are pointing us to, is that the one who made us is also the one who takes care of us. Maybe the easiest way to remember this is that God writes our whole story. You see, life is not just happening to us, but God has a perfect plan for your life. And even though people might mock our relationship with God, we can be confident of our relationship with Him. And we can live our lives knowing that God is in control and is always working His plan, even in our suffering. We can move forward in our lives knowing that when God is near us, all is well, because He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But when I was studying this passage, there was a lot of time spent in commentaries and in the study Bibles trying to figure out who or what the bulls of Bashan are. Most believe this to be an example of these powerful animals and the ability we would have to stop their power on our own. In our world today, the most dangerous wild creature that kills more people than anyone is not an enormous creature. It's actually a very small one. Do you know what animal in our world is responsible for more deaths than any other by far? It's the mosquito. Next are snakes. And then what comes after that is crocodiles and the hippopotamus. Bashan is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel 39:18 and Amos 4:1. But in verses 12 through 18 of Psalm 22, there are several images to describe the desperate nature of David and by extension, Jesus. Now, maybe we can imagine it this way. If this gathering was to conclude today and you were to leave here and go out to your car, and as you walk out the door, you are surrounded by a swarm of mosquitoes, snakes, hippos, and crocodiles entwined in the parking lot, how desperate would you feel in that situation? In our text, bulls, lions, poured out water, bones out of joint, a heart like wax, a broken pot, a mouth that is dried out, the grave and dogs all come together to describe this desperate situation. Each of these serve to show the consuming nature of the trial that David is facing. Again, here in the text, the psalmist doesn't shy away from addressing the fact that the trials we face cause suffering, not just of body, but of mind as well. That we are deeply affected at the emotional level when we face suffering. In fact, I think many of the examples that are used here are to point to the fact that grief causes us to waste away almost like we feel like we're already in the grave. But of all these word pictures that are used, the most important of these are found in verses 16 and 18. There David says, "They have pierced my hands and feet, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This passage is quoted in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. It says there, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. He goes on to say that they counted all my bones. Augustine says this about this particular text of Psalm 22. The words of this psalm are spoken in the person of the crucified one. These are prophetic words, words Jesus speaks from the cross, sharing in our humanity. "My God, why have you abandoned me?" This is Christ speaking for us these words about a death he died for us, which makes these words so heart-rending. "They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones." The mind thinks of it. The nails, the hammering, the pain. It's almost as if the scripture, the church too, wants us to see it, to hear it, to feel it. So comfortable we are. So wounded is he. Don't think about Easter too much yet. I can count all my bones. We need to experience that first, to feel it. Maybe tears are good here. We must see it. We must see him die. But brothers and sisters, we must also see that there is no situation that is too bleak for prayer. If God heard the prayer of David and rescued him, if God heard the cries of Jesus and resurrected him from the dead, then there is no situation for us that is too bleak that we cannot cry out to God and know that he will see us in our lowly estate and act on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, we must live knowing that Christ is revealing our story. Don't let yourself be a side character in the autobiography God is writing of your life. We can sit in our misery of the suffering we're facing and allow it to overwhelm us, or we can move to action of prayer and trust. We can know that David's suffering reveals Christ's suffering, and our suffering points us to Christ's suffering and the hope that we have in Christ. C.S. Lewis says this in his book, The Problem of Pain. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." No doubt pain, as God's megaphone, is a terrible or terrifying instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It paints the flag of truth with the fortress of the rebel soul. Friends, if you are here today and you are not experiencing suffering in your life, or you are experiencing suffering in your life, know that God is using that suffering to point you to the only hope you have. To point to the suffering of Christ on behalf of sinners like us. And today, in your suffering, turn to God and receive the salvation he has given us in Christ. But brother and sister, those who have received this great salvation, we can live confidently today because Christ has died on our behalf and lives to give us power to face every circumstance to his glory. You see, we can live in the power of Christ today because Christ's suffering reveals our salvation. David makes a turn in the second half of this passage in verses 22 through 31. He is so sure of the salvation that God will bring, he promises future praise. He says, he will tell of your name. Maybe we can think about it today in the modern church this way. Preaching is Christ's kingdom on earth. And here's why. David is asking for deliverance from death, but Jesus provides deliverance through death. By his death on the cross, by experience the worst type of suffering on our behalf, salvation is now guaranteed to all who turn from their sin to Christ and receive the forgiveness that Christ purchased with his suffering on the cross. See, if the first part of this passage spoke of the crucifixion, of the birth and crucifixion of Christ, then the second half speaks of the resurrection of Christ and its results. You see, when those who see or those who follow the Lord see the salvation that he has promised, there will be a response to it. Isn't this what the disciples of Jesus did right after his resurrection? Acts chapter 2, verses 20 through to 24 recounts what happened. Now, Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, declared these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Brothers and sisters, this is the message we preach today. Even though Jesus suffered for our sins, he has been raised from the dead, securing salvation for us. We will never be satisfied with the things of this world, and we will always face suffering and trials, but in Christ we can be fully satisfied. We can feast at the banquet table that is Jesus and endure the suffering of this life, knowing in the next we will have more than we could ever need. All suffering, all trials will be washed away when we see our Savior face to face. And sometimes when we think about this particular life, we think about the suffering and trials that we're going to experience. But what this text points out to us is that we are living in exciting times. When we suffer, when we face trials, we must remember what God has us here for. We are alive in these times to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as this text in verse 27, that all the ends of the earth will remember. This is both a call to action and a comfort to us that the Lord's words will endure. That as we preach to this lost world, we are fulfilling the great commission to see the gospel proclaimed to the whole world. And I don't know if you've ever considered this before, but the prophecy that David speaks here isn't just about Jesus, but it is about you and me. That's what makes these times so exciting. You and I, brother and sister, are literally fulfilling a prophecy as we declare the gospel to the ends of the world. Even as wicked as this world is, God still rules it. He still has a plan for this sin-cursed world and still has a plan for you and me. And he will prosper us in doing his will in this life, and has an incredible plan for us in the next. But his plan, even now in our suffering, is for us to spread the gospel, to enjoy his blessing in this life, and to look forward to being fat and happy in God's kingdom to come. But we must keep our eyes on the plan of God for us. This text speaks of the coming generation that, I don't know if you've conceptualized this yet. Let me try to continue to expound it to you. This coming generation here in Psalm 22, this is us. We are the coming generation. That is us, those who have come after us, who will worship and follow this God that we serve. It includes them. God will give perseverance and preservation to us to do his will. In verse 31, this text tells us that there are yet unborn who will believe and follow Jesus. God is calling us to trust his plan and continue preaching the gospel until he returns. And when we think about our suffering and the gospel, one passage constantly comes to my mind. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says these words, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." You see, in the plan of God, our endurance in suffering, according to this passage, has two purposes. First is to build up the church. In our church, there are many testimonies that you can look to. Many times when people have endured great suffering and have endured by the power of God. And when we see these examples, we are built up to keep going. And even as I look across this room today, I see example after example of God empowering you to keep going even in the midst of struggle. And every time I think about your testimony, every time I think about your endurance that God has given you, I am built up myself to keep going. You see, your perseverance is used by God to encourage others to keep going. But the second purpose, the second way in which our suffering points to Christ's suffering, is to preach the gospel to those who don't yet believe. You see, when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we are preaching the gospel of our suffering Savior. And I'm sure that many of you have had this experience, that when you experience suffering and people see you in that suffering, they will question the joy and the hope that you have. Brothers and sisters, when we persevere, we are not the point. We don't point people to how good we are. The Lord knows there have been many days where each one of us have wanted to give up. We've wanted to quit when we faced hard times. But the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has borne us up to keep sharing the hope and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And when we suffer, we become even more sensitive to the suffering of Christ and even the suffering of others. And it's good. It's good to have sorrow over Christ's suffering, especially when we suffer. But we must not let our suffering win. Instead, we must follow the example of Christ. We get the incredible joy, brothers and sisters, of revealing the gospel in these exciting times. We live in an unprecedented age where the gospel can reach places it has never gone before. We can communicate the gospel through technology. We can send missionaries to the four corners of the world. And let me just try to stress this to you again. This has to resonate and empower us in a very way. We are living the prophecy of this passage to preach the gospel to the whole world and seek to build the church of Christ so that even when we die, those who are still yet unborn will have a gospel-preaching church where they can hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. So in your suffering, in your pain, call out to our great suffering Savior and know that He will hear your cries and has already provided salvation in these exciting times. Let us pray. Lord, we know that the whole Bible is about your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus confessed this in his earthly ministry. And we're thankful for passages like this one that so clearly reveal to us just how thoroughly the scriptures are about your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to not just study these words. Help us to not just read these words, but help us to see the great love that Jesus has for us in his suffering. So that as we suffer, as we face difficult times, we know that we can pray to a Savior that is not unsympathetic with our sorrows, but knows exactly what it's like to suffer and in fact experience suffering in a greater way than us. Lord, I know that there are many who are facing difficult times today or helping bear the burdens of those who are. Lord, with this passage, would you let this passage be a comfort to them? That they would see the suffering of Jesus Christ, see the power that he gives to it, see the prophetic words spoken over us, that we would be on plan with God. That we would know that your will for us is perfect and that you have a plan for our lives, namely that we would see the gospel preached around the world and the church established all around. Lord, strengthen us, build us up to do this plan that you've called us to. Give us the endurance and the trust that we can have in your word and the power of your spirit that indwells us to do the work that you've called us to. Lord, help us to trust your perfect plan for us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.